want you to grab your Bibles, if you would, turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 46 in your Bibles, please. John 4 and verse 46. And when you found it, if you're able to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you're willing and able to, that'd be great. John chapter 4, verse 46. We're going to pick it up. We're continuing on with just stories in the life of Christ. John chapter 4. Let's see if I can get this mic positioned properly so it doesn't cut out on me. John chapter 4, verse 46. The Bible says, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him." This man went to Jesus and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. The title of the message this morning is, Do you have faith or do you need signs and wonders? Do you have faith or do you need signs and wonders? I believe, or show me and I'll believe. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for the salvation that is freely offered through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the fact that it is offered to everyone in this room, everyone in this world, Lord. We know that you love the whole world, that you gave your only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I don't know if there's a man or a woman or a young man or a young woman or a boy or girl in here this morning who does not know Christ as their Savior, but may today be the day of salvation for them. May they willingly put their faith and trust in you. Then, Lord, maybe there's lacking faith in what you're doing and how you're working in their lives. So, Lord, I pray that today you would accomplish what you desire. I want to be out of the way. My weaknesses, my frailties, my shortcomings, Lord, I want to be out of the way. And may you work through the power of your word. Holy Spirit, open our hearts. And anytime your word is open, it's our responsibility to pay attention, respond how you have us, you would have us to. And Lord, that you'd be pleased in how we respond. I pray this in your holy precious name. And I thank you so much. You can be seated. Jesus instructs a nobleman to trust in his words. Simply trust in the words of God. In verse 46, the Bible tells us right there that it's a certain nobleman. The word nobleman means officer or of the king or a ruler of some sort. And then it says certain noblemen. That helps us understand this. This isn't a parable. This isn't just some story. This is a specific man, even though he's not named. When Jesus is telling this story to the listeners, he tells them there's a certain nobleman. This indication that this is a specific individual. This is not something that is just made up. And it's a great story. It's a powerful story. Listen, if you've grown up in church, or if you've grown up listening to the stories in Sunday school or in church or whatever, from your parents, reading your Bible, these stories are no longer, if we're not careful, they can get to the point where they're no longer amazing to us, no longer powerful. But consider, I think of my five-year-old son, who Josiah downstairs, who maybe in the Sunday school lesson in his class today, I don't know that they'll address this story or not. So I don't think that they are, but But I imagine the first time he's hearing a story like this, excuse me, and it's a story about a nobleman's son who was healed without Jesus even being there to heal him physically, just how it would impress the heart of a young boy like that or a young girl, and they go, wow, that's amazing. It's amazing when you're really listening, and it's maybe the first time you've heard it. Maybe it's the first time you've heard this story yourself, but we can get to the point, can't we, where it just, it's another story. You know, it's another story in the Word of God, and it doesn't mean that much. Whether or not we want to acknowledge it as amazing, this is an amazing story, isn't it? This is amazing. Verse 47 tells us his son was about to die. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea and Galilee, he went unto him and he besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. In verse 49, he came to Jesus and said, "Sir, come down, or my child die." Can you try to put yourself in the shoes of this nobleman for a moment with your child at the point of death? Try to imagine the pain. Try to imagine maybe some can. Maybe some no. Try to imagine the uncertainty, the hurt, the questions. Remember, this was a nobleman. And that means he was somebody important. That means he had access to any resource of the day, medicines of the day, access to finances that would have brought healing. Even if his finances ran short, he had friends who had finances that would care about him. But none of these things were sufficient for what this man needed. His son was at the point of death, it says. He was about to die. It's pretty evident, I believe, that Jesus was working in this man's life. And in this case, he was working in his life through a trial. God works through our lives, doesn't he? In different ways, and oftentimes it's going to be through a trial that we're going through, that he's getting our attention, or that he's trying to accomplish something. And in this case, he's working through this trial in this nobleman's life. But we need to notice a few things about this nobleman this morning. Very simple message, very simple, down to earth, right on the bottom shelf where we can reach it and apply it to our life. Message this morning. Some of you are very, very familiar with this story. But let's look at some practical things that this nobleman was going through, or that he experienced, or that was true about him, that would also be true about us. Even though we're not going through the situation right now, probably, and maybe we never will go through the specific situation this nobleman is going through, there are some things about him that are true about us as well. First of all, he was in need. This man was in need. He was in a trial. He was going through a hard time. This was a difficulty. You say, well, duh, that's obvious. Yeah, I said it's going to be very simple this morning. And there's going to be things about this man that are going to be true about us as well. Anybody ever in a need in your life? Anybody ever in a trial? Maybe you are right now. You're going through a hard time. This family was experiencing a tremendous trial right here. They were in turmoil, uncertainty. They were in fear. Tireless efforts to fix the problem. Sleepless nights, long days, trying to find all of the resources they possibly could find. Talking to this person, well, have you tried this? And like we do today, have you tried this? Have you tried this remedy? Have you tried this concoction? Have you talked to this person? Maybe go over here and talk to this wholeness, wellness doctor, or whatever the case may be. Have you tried all of these situations? And you know they have. You know they did. He was at his wit's end. Ran himself ragged, just without any energy. In our world today, our world faces turmoil from all around us. Just the past few years, especially a couple of years ago, the uncertainty and the the people just panicking around something that's going on, and not only specific things like that, but just life in general. People are just busy, worried, always constantly stressed and uncertain about everything that's going on, tired, wanting to give up, not wanting to try anymore, not wanting to keep pushing and going through the mundane motions, wondering if there's any point or if there's any purpose. Why am I even here? What's going on in this life? And they are running from all these sayings and suffering from tragedy and uncertainty. Truth is, every single one of us can relate to this man, not because we're facing the specific situation that he's facing, but because we all face difficulties in our lives. He was in need. He was in a trial. Also, he couldn't fix it. He couldn't fix it. Maybe your need is a family situation. Maybe relationships are broken, hurting. Mother, daughter, son, father, husband, wife. There's a need. You can't fix it. This man couldn't fix this problem. He was made to feel helpless. I said he was made to feel helpless. It wasn't just that he was helpless. It was on purpose that he was helpless. So what do you mean? Well, I have a question for you. Did Jesus know before the nobleman came to him what his problem was? Does Jesus know before you come to him? Does God know before you come to him what your problem is? What your trial is? You see, the trial, this is obvious, it's okay. The trial is what brought this man. This man never would have come to Jesus had there not been a trial. He couldn't fix it. This man never would have sought out Jesus if it wasn't for the trial. This man would never have put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He would never have believed, as it says later on, that he did, if it wasn't for the trial. So, Jesus made this nobleman feel helpless even before this nobleman sought him out. The situation caused this nobleman to feel helpless so that he would then go to Jesus who could help him. Could it be that your trial is there because without it, you would never want to go to Jesus? And some still don't want to go to Jesus because now they're blaming God for what they're going through. They're blaming God for their hurt. They're blaming God for their trials. They're not even accounting that man makes their own decisions. I do believe in the sovereignty of God and God working situations, circumstances to guide us to a place where we then have a choice to make our own choices. I believe in the free will of man. I believe that mankind has a choice. And I choose whether or not I'm going to sin. I choose whether or not I'm going to go this way or I'm going to go this way. If I didn't have a choice, I'd be a robot and there would be no love. There'd be no relationship. I'd just be a programmed servant of the Lord and there would be no choice. God doesn't want programmed servants. God wants somebody who's going to choose him and choose right and do what's right. Just like you would desire for your children to choose to do right. And sometimes you might wish you could just kind of program to just do right. And that might be fun for about a week, you know? Just use the remote control and make them go this way, make them go that way, and make them pick up their clothes and do everything. Give them to-do lists of all the things you don't want to do yourself so they can be busy. Amen? Can I get a witness? Come on. But after a while, you feel a void. You realize there's no love. There's no joy in this. There's no relationship here. God desires from you a relationship. He desires from you joy, satisfaction in knowing that you've done what's right. Oh, yes, you're going to sin, you're going to fall, but that's our patience of God. He's the joy in the relationship, the potential of having a meaningful relationship with Him is worth allowing you to stumble once in a while. And it could be that you're going through this trial because Jesus knows that it's because of this trial that you would go to Him. A lot of people have a tendency to want to fix things on their own. Let's just take a poll. How many of you, when something breaks down in your house, when something breaks down in your car, when something goes wrong, even in a family, man, you're the person, let's fix this right now. Come on, let's get this over with. Let's get it done. Let's get this done, yeah. You're a mechanical problem, let's fix it. I'm that way sometimes, except Chloe's car, the caliper went out on it. We fixed two of them. We had one fixed when she was in Oklahoma. I should have just done all four when I realized one was out, you know. But who wants to spend that kind of money? So anyways, so there's one more left and she's not driving right now. And I've got the caliper and sitting in my truck and I've got to fix that thing. And my wife's probably sitting here going, come on, get on this, husband. When are you going to fix this? You know, I have no doubt about that. But sometimes we will put things off because we don't see the need. We don't think it's that big of a deal until it is a big deal. And a lot of people try to fix things on their own, but when you get to the point when you feel helpless, when you get to the point when you realize, I don't know what to do about this, it's a sobering feeling. And maybe you've always wanted to fix things, but there's times when you just can't do it. And that's when I'm glad that I know the one who can. I'm glad I know the one that is able to fix what's going on in my life. And while I'm thankful for the Bible and I'm thankful for the Word of God, if I don't go to the Word of God, if I don't spend time in prayer and I don't go to the one resource that I have who's capable of doing all things, literally doing all things. We just talked this morning about how with God, nothing is impossible. The Bible has the answers, Christian. Many come to Jesus Christ as a result of facing tragedy. Many of you could give a testimony of how God worked through your trials to bring you to Christ, to bring you closer to Jesus. Turn to Psalm 119, please, in your Bible. Psalm 119, save your place in John. Psalm 119. I love this verse here. I've referenced it in my preaching before, but Psalm 119 and verse 67 says this, before I was afflicted, I went astray. See, I had the psalmist is saying, I had this tendency to go astray. I had this tendency to wander off. I had this tendency to do things that I normally would not do, that I should not do. I had a tendency to go astray. Before I was afflicted, verse 67, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Indicating it was the affliction that this guy went through, the difficulty, the punishment, God getting his attention, the trial, the hardship that this guy went through that brought him to the place then to realize he's astray and then to realize he needs to keep God's word. Keep reading through verse 71. It says in verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me. Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. It's good. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. Is God taking you through your trial so that you might learn more about Him? He said, it's good I went through this because this is where I learned about God. It's good
Unless a person sees their need for a Savior, they'll never get saved. A lot of people like to just say, oh, just believe in God. Well, the Bible says the devils believe in God. But unless a person realizes their need for a Savior, if you don't realize you need a Savior, that means you need saving. That means you need saving from something. That means you need saving from hell. Why? Because of your sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if I don't realize I need saving, then I'm not going to call upon a Savior to save me. Reminds me of the story of the guy who's fishing in his little John boat, and he's got this little motor on the back of it, and he doesn't have an anchor down. It's a creek that's moving very slowly, that has a waterfall, and it's not a fast moving creek because the lip of this waterfall is such a deep pool right at the edge of that waterfall that the water just barely trickles over the edge of it. But once you fall, you know. And he's drifting over there. He doesn't realize his back is to it. He's just fishing, and he's got a trout on the line, and not a trout. It was a smallmouth, and he's got a smallmouth on the line, and he's reeling it in. And some people are yelling out to him, "Hey, look out! Hey, watch out! There's a waterfall!" He can't discern what they're saying, and he's saying, "What?" And they're yelling at him, and he's. He's like, "Yeah, I got a smallmouth bass. Look at that. It's pretty awesome, you know." And they're going, no. He thinks they're excited about his catch. They're not excited about his catch. He doesn't realize what he's heading towards. He doesn't realize he's heading for destruction. He's headed for death. And then all of a sudden, Galen Fish boat just comes. It's a river boat. It's got the big fan on top of the boat rather than a motor in the water. And it just comes around the corner, just zips around and bumps that, just kind of sideswipes and bumps that boat. And so where his John boat spins, they grab him, pull him in, and take off just in time. Had that creek actually had some rapids or some white water on it, there would have been no hope. It was just slowly drifting to destruction. He didn't realize his need of a Savior. There's a lot of people in this world who don't realize they need a Savior. They don't even realize they're headed for a devil's hell. Because life's going okay. It's nice and easy out here. I've got a good job. I've got a good family. And we have a future here. And just excited about what's happening, what's going on. We made it through a few trials. And there's some difficulties sometimes. But we're okay. We're okay. Look what I got. Look at my situation. I'm happy. And everybody should be excited about it. And they don't realize that they need a Savior. Their sin is what's sending them to hell. Jesus Christ, though, loves them and died on the cross for their sins to give them hope. And say, if they're truly a loving God, how can you send people to hell? I know I've said this over and over again, but I have to repeat it. That's the wrong question. The real question is this. If there's really a righteous, just God, why would he allow sinners to go to heaven? But he does. He gives you an opportunity to go to heaven. He doesn't send me to hell. I send myself to hell. I'm a sinner. And if I've given the opportunity to accept a free gift to heaven, and I refuse it, that's on me. It's not on God. That's on me. I've refused. This man could have said, "No, leave me alone. There's a waterfall. I don't care. I'm good." No, you're an idiot. And how foolish is it of us? I'm not trying to insult anybody here this morning. I don't want to be an insult to anybody, but how foolish is it of us to realize that's how to go to heaven? By faith, trusting him as our personal Lord and Savior. Not by my own works, not by what I can do, but by what he's done. How foolish is it of me to refuse that? No, that doesn't make sense. There's no logic there. You can't fix the problem.
of going to hell. You can't fix it. Mankind tries. They try to work their way. They try to earn their way. But they can't fix it. I can't be good enough to go to heaven. The Bible says my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. My good works are as filthy rags. In order for anyone to be saved, they have to see their lost condition. They have to acknowledge their sin and their helplessness. They have to realize, I'm a sinner. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. But Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He was my substitute. He took my payment. And all I got to do is, by faith, call upon Him to be my Savior. Because if I, from this point forward, if I died when I was 105 years old, and I lived a perfect life, I never sinned again, and at 105 years old, I die. Doesn't matter what I've done for 61 years, I've still sinned. My sin is what's sending me to hell. My sin is sending me to hell. When you put your faith in Him and you realize it's not anything you can do, but it's because of what God's already done. You realize you're lost. You're on your way to a devil's hell, but Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary for you. You put your faith and trust in Him. That's how you get saved. This man had a need. He couldn't fix it. But then you heard about Jesus. Amen? See, Jesus was not needed in his life until he faced something that he couldn't fix. In order for somebody to make a decision about Jesus Christ, they have to hear about Jesus Christ. So we're not going to spend too much time here, but Christian, that's a challenge for us. In order for anybody to make a decision about Jesus, they've got to hear about Jesus. Amen? And God's given the church, every born-again believer, He's given us the responsibility, He's given us the privilege, the great commission of going into all the world and to herald the good news of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13-14. 10:13 is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's great. But it's really written to Christians. It's applied to those who aren't saved. All you got to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. But it's really written as a challenge to Christians, because verse 14 says, but how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how then shall they believe on Him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How, Christian, are they going to hear if you don't tell them? Somebody who knew told somebody who didn't know. No, in this story, somebody who knew about Jesus told this nobleman about Jesus. Somebody who knew told somebody who didn't know. Maybe there's an individual in your life that is going through a trial, and you've been brought into their life for the opportunity to tell them about the one who can help them. Hey, listen, at work, somebody's going through a trial. What do you say? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry you're going through that. I really am. It's nice of you to say, but maybe they need to hear about Jesus. You know. Well, I don't know if that's appropriate to do. If it's appropriate to talk about your problems at work, if it's appropriate to take time to talk about the problems you're going through, the situations, then that's probably just as much an appropriate time to bring up Jesus Christ. I know there's times where it's not appropriate. You got to get work done. I understand. You got to get work done. I get it. Be the employee, be the worker you need to be. Have a good testimony. But I still believe that God is in control, and I believe that God is in control of circumstances, timing, and trials. I think He's in control of the people that He puts in my life, and He places me there for the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. This man heard about Jesus, and then he tried Jesus. From Capernaum to Cana of Galilee, back in our text in John chapter 4, from Capernaum to Cana of Galilee would have been 20 miles. This man traveled 20 miles. Again, we already emphasized, he was at the point of his life where his son was going to die. His family was in turmoil. There's nothing he could do to fix the problem. Nothing was helping. And he heard about Jesus and he sought after that. And he would have done anything to get his son the help that his son needed. He had already tried a bunch of different things. And so now he's going to try Jesus.
But he would find out that trying Jesus was not enough. What he needed was he needed some faith. People will try Jesus. People will say, I'll try that out. I'll try that church out. And I'm glad that you did. You know, I'm glad this man tried Jesus. I am. I'm glad that he went to him and he found what he sought him out. I'm glad that he did. But he would find that trying him was not enough. Maybe you've tried church today. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Maybe you've tried, you know, so-called, quote, Christianity. I'm glad that somehow circumstances have led you to that direction. But I want you to understand that trying Jesus is not enough. A lot of people will say, they've said try Jesus. I've seen bumper stickers that say try Jesus. I've seen billboards that say try Jesus. Try Jesus. Let me remind you that trying is not faith. Okay? It's not faith. Let's try this to see if it works. Let's give it a shot. That's not faith. In this man's situation, though, him trying Jesus led to his faith. Verse 48, look at John chapter 4. And look at verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. This man came to Jesus and said, hey, please come to my house. My son is dying. Come heal him. And Jesus said, you're not going to believe me unless you see signs and wonders. He said, what do you mean? Why would he say that? Well, here's the thing. Jesus knew this man. I mean, like he knew him, right? Do you believe that? He knew this man. Say amen if you think he knew his heart. Does he know your heart? Yeah, he does. Jesus doesn't mess up with his words, okay? When Jesus says something, he's never wrong. Jesus has never sinned. Jesus has never lied. Jesus has never made a mistake. So therefore, if he said these words, there was a reason why he said this. He said the truth then. He said, you're not going to believe unless you see signs and wonders. Jesus was revealing what was going on in this man's heart. No one else could see that. This man deep down inside probably knew it. Maybe he didn't even fully realize it. But Jesus knew this man's heart. So by saying, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, he's revealing what's really going on in this man's heart. This was just another try for this man. Come here and I've tried everything else, so you're my last resort. Probably a bad idea right there, Christian. Jesus should not be your last resort. Amen? He should be your first resort. And the fact that he's your last resort indicates what you really think and what I really think about what Jesus can do. Yeah. His greatest need was salvation. And doing anything, giving all you have, isn't enough for salvation. This man's need was salvation, and it would take faith for this man to be saved. So Jesus said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But what he's really saying to him is your greatest need is not the healing of your son. Your greatest need is belief. Your greatest need is belief in me. And unfortunately, at this point, your belief won't happen unless you see me heal your son. Ouch. Your greatest need is not the healing of your son. Your greatest need is belief in me. And unfortunately, unless you see me heal your son, you're not going to believe in me. And it's challenging this man to evaluate his faith. It's been recorded, preserved for us today. And I think the challenge for us is to evaluate our faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So my question to you this morning is this. Do you believe or do you need signs and wonders? Do you need to see God do something? Or do you just believe in him and then you'll see God do something? Many live that way. Faith says believe and then see. Unbelief says see and then believe. Many live that way. Then many will say, I'm going to believe in God. Or if I'm going to believe in God, you've got to reveal yourself to me first. God, I want to believe in you, but would you put a writing in the sky first? If you're really truly the Son of God, come off the cross. Then we'll believe.
No.
You know what that's called? That's called unbelief. That's not faith. That's unbelief. That's putting a demand on God. You may as well say, I don't believe you because you won't show me these signs and wonders. Faith says, believe the words of God and then you'll see. There's another situation. You don't have to turn there. It's in Matthew chapter 8. Remember the story of the centurion? You can turn there if you want. Matthew 8 verses 5 through 10. I'm not going to really quote or read a bunch of verses here, but it's another situation similar to this nobleman. This centurion had a servant that needed healing. A centurion, a man who captained countless soldiers in the Roman army. His servant needed healing. Obviously, he cared about this servant very much. And he said to Jesus, he said, listen, you don't have to come to my house, Jesus. You don't have to come to the servant. Just speak the word only and he'll be healed. And Jesus said to this man, Jesus said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I've never met anyone who has this kind of faith. This is a Roman. This is a man from a nationality, a nation that they believe in pagans and idolatrous worship. And they hate the Jews. And this Roman centurion had faith that Jesus didn't even see in his own people. You see the difference between the two? Nobleman says, come, please come. The centurion says, speak the word only. To the nobleman, Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. To the centurion, Jesus says, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The nobleman came wanting his son healed, and he would have said anything, he would have done anything, but Jesus knew what he really needed. He needed to have faith in God. He needed to have faith in the Son of God. Let's just take this home. We shouldn't have to see a healing to know that God heals. We shouldn't have to see the mountains moved to know that God can move mountains. We have to believe that God answers prayer. We have to believe in the very word of God that it's true, that it's without error. Amen? We have to believe the promises in his word. Some people will pick and choose what they want to believe. Oh, I believe this. I believe that, Jesus was born a virgin, but I believe he created the world in 6 days. No, you can't just... How do you determine what's true and what's not in the Bible? How do you choose that, okay, this part's true, but I don't know about this part? How do you decide that? How do you have the authority to decide that? You don't. I don't. It's either all true or it's all a lie. And it's all true. And I need to believe what God says. I need to have faith in what God says. I need to trust what God says. And I need to live my life based on what he says. With faith, and I shouldn't have to see it to believe it. I've got to believe it, and once I believe it, then I'll get to see what God will do. That's how faith works. In John 4:49, back in our text, this man comes to Christ, he wants his son to be healed. Jesus said, there's a lot more going on here than just the healing of your son. And this man besought him again. This time he besought him in faith. This time he had faith. You say, how do you know? Well, it literally says in verse 50 that he believed. And earlier Jesus said, you won't believe unless you see signs and wonders. Now in verse 50, it says that he believed. And the man besought him again in faith, and Jesus says, go thy way, thy son liveth. And it says in verse 50, he believed. So you see, Jesus doesn't make mistakes with his words. We know the nobleman had no faith in verse 48. But in verse 50, he had faith. And he believed. God said that. And when he believed before he saw. Like he didn't have to go see signs and wonders. He believed before he saw. He expected his son to be healed. He believed the words of Jesus. He didn't have to see signs. Listen, you don't have to see signs to be saved. You don't have to see signs to believe his promises. He will come again. Oh, he's coming again. Amen? He's coming again. Say, when? It hasn't happened yet. No, but his word said he's going to, and he's going to. I have 100% faith in that fact right there. So do you have faith in his word? You see, when you pray, you should expect God to answer. I mean, there's one prerequisite there. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So then your prayer should be about your iniquity. Getting your sins right with the Lord, getting right with God. I'm talking to Christians here. I'm talking to those who know Jesus Christ, the personal Lord and Savior. If you know that you have sin, get that right. But outside of that, when you pray, do you expect God to answer? It might not be in the time that you want. It might not be in the way that you want. But do you have faith to know that he answers prayer? Do you have faith to know that it's going to be within his will? Do you have faith to know that he'll give you grace to accept his will? I don't have to see the mountain move to know he can move the mountain, because it's within his will to accomplish what he wants to do. If it's within his will to move the mountain, then it's going to be moved. It might not be within his will to move the mountain. He might make the mountain a little bit bigger for me because I have some lessons I need to learn in my life. But he said to this nobleman, "Go thy way, thy son liveth. Just have faith to believe my words." And the blessing is found in verse 50. Look at there and we'll close. "Go thy way, thy son liveth." The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then he inquired of them the hour when he began to mend. And they said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus saith unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house. I love verse 52. God will give you signs afterwards. I'm not talking about right in the sky. We don't have time to argue about this right now. God doesn't work that way anymore. We have his completed word of God. Okay. We have his completed word of God. We have all that he wants us to have right here. And through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But he'll give you signs afterwards. He'll show himself evident. He'll give you assurance. He'll give you confirmation. He'll give you comfort. But you first have to believe. Like, for example, I know I'm saved, but there's some evidences of my salvation. Christian, you know what I'm talking about. When you do wrong, when you're not faithful like you should be, when you're not following the Lord, the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart's door, saying, "You know you shouldn't be doing that." It's a conviction. He'll work circumstances out to get me right with him. He'll put me through trials and difficulties. He'll put me through a need, like this nobleman, that I can't fix, that I need to bring to Jesus. And he'll use that need to push me closer to Jesus, because I may never have gone to him had it not been for that need. Is that the case with salvation? We already talked about that. You needed saving. You went to Jesus for salvation. But as a Christian, you need comfort, so you go to Jesus for comfort. You need healing, so you go to him for healing. You need help, so you go to him for help. You need strength, so you go to him for strength. And we could go on and on and on. If it wasn't for the need that you can't fix, you wouldn't go to Jesus. See, the result here, verse 53, indicates the whole family got saved. God allowed this trial to bring the whole family to Jesus. How many of you have family members that need to go to Jesus? Anybody? Does God allow trials in your life? Maybe for that purpose. I can imagine later on in his life, as someone he knows is facing a trial, this man would give a testimony. People come to me often. What do I do about this? And I imagine this man said something similar. That's been repeated throughout the centuries, I'm sure. I've said it over and over again. I cannot fix this, but I can tell you of the one who can. You believe that this morning? There was no hope, but there were trials. God told me to, this man saying, God told me to look for signs and wonders, or God told me not to look for signs and wonders, but to trust his word. And when I trusted him, he met my need. I thought I knew what I needed, but he knew what I needed. Do you have a trial this morning
I'm going to tell you what you need for that trial. What you need is faith. Focus on hearing and believing what God says. If I can have every head bowed, every eye closed at this time.